Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in the 52 years between 1564 and 1616, William Shakespeare wrote 37 plays. This is unarguably the greatest body of literary work in the English language. Shakespeare takes pains to show us who we are and how the world is with a sharpness, an insight, and an acuity paralleled in literature only by our Bible. From Hamlet to Romeo and Juliet, from The Tempest to King Lear, he immerses us in the fullness of the experience of being human as he moves us from jubilation to heartbreak and love to hatred. In Macbeth, he accompanies his once hopeful title character into the depths of despair as he stands on the besieged battlements of his castle, his dreams dashed, his world in a shambles. And this is what he says: tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Despair is a condition where we find ourselves overwhelmed by the incongruities between what life is and what life might be. It's a difficult position that we find ourselves in, but that's just where we found Macbeth a minute ago, sunk in despair, caught in that tension. And that's precisely where we meet our two disciples on the road to Emmaus today, sunk in despair, lost, no future before them. We find them on the road to Emmaus, a small town. But for them, it looks like the road to nowhere. I've heard, or they've heard, that it's Easter. They heard it from the women at the tomb, but as of yet, their hearts haven't heard what their ears took in. Now, we don't know much about these two. Luke tells us that one of them was named Cleopas, but the other remains unidentified. But we can guess a bit. John, the gospel writer, tells us of the women at the cross, and one of them is named Mary, and she is the wife of Cleopas, apparently this same disciple. I think it's important that we don't know that second disciple, that we don't know his or her name, his or her, notice, name. Because I think that second disciple could be us. I think very possibly. And we may not know that, but we do know this, that their dreams have been shattered by the crucifixion. Everything that they held before them, all of their hopes are gone, lost on that bloody cross. They'd put their hopes in Jesus, but now it's been 3 days, and those hopes are as dead as he appears to be. So they're walking along this road to Emmaus. Luke tells us they're talking with each other about all these things that had happened when they are joined by a stranger. Well, he's not really a stranger, you see, but their eyes, says Luke, were kept from recognizing him. From the narrative perspective, this hints, I think, at a deeper recognition to follow. But from a human perspective, this suggests that this momentary disappointment can blind us from the good things that Christ is doing at work all the time around us. The Father is working and Christ is working always. Unbeknownst to them, this stranger comes to lead them on a journey to joy. The stranger appears oblivious to recent events, and he stuns them with his ignorance. And this leads to an exchange concerning their tragic disappointments and ultimately to his vivid reinterpretation of biblical history. "Oh, how foolish you are," he says, "and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." He says this as he tells them that the suffering and the death of Jesus the Christ were to be understood not as the decisive defeat of God's plan for his people. No, not at all, but as a necessary pathway to new life. Now the disciples are captivated by this stranger and his recitation. So when they reach this village that they're coming to and he appears to be going on, they invite him in. A crucial move on their part. Think about the story. Think about what they might have missed had they failed to issue that invitation to him. "Oh, stay with us, for evening is coming." In fact, they implore him, "Stay with us." And this part of the story reaches a climax with that shared meal where he breaks the bread and he speaks those words, the same words he spoke to the 5,000 who gathered to hear him teach by the lake, same words he spoke to those disciples who reclined at the table in the upper room, same words he speaks to you and me as we join together around this table every month. Took, blessed, broke, gave. Those words. Took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, gave the bread. Those words. Those words are anchors for the hopes of all who would claim him Lord. The broken bread, you see, heals their broken faith, as it does for you and for me. Then, says Luke, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The stones sealing those tombs in their hearts have been rolled back, and what they've experienced must be shared. Despair forgotten. Hearts ablaze with joy, they race back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and share the news of the living one who becomes known in the breaking of the bread. That's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story right there, right then. We could stop. But wait. You see, it gets better. In the hands and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gets so much better. Because while they were talking about this, Luke tells us, Jesus himself stood among them and says to them, "Peace be with you." Shalom. Shalom. That world-mending peace that is strictly his. "Peace be with you," he says. There's something we need to see here. It's quite simple, really, but it's critical for our faith and our lives, I believe. We saw it on the road with the two disciples, and we see it again here as they all gather. And it's this. Here's what we need to see. It's in the sharing of our stories that the risen Christ comes to offer his followers that singular peace, which is the unique blessing of the bread breaker. That's why I came to share this story with you this morning. It's that important. It's that world-changing. You see, here's my contention, and I suspect everyone in this room could agree with me on this one. Easter doesn't always come on time. Easter doesn't always consult the calendar. Easter doesn't always observe those phases of the moon which mark it chronologically. We've all been there, haven't we? Those times when Easter didn't come on time. Stuck in that season of perpetual Good Friday, when Easter just won't arrive no matter what the calendar says. When the sunrise can't pierce the shadows in that garden. When the stone is rolled away from the tomb, but our heart stubbornly remains occupied by that dead body. When all that we know and all that we believe and all that we trust in just isn't enough. In those seasons, friends, when Easter is delayed in our lives, despair makes its way and it creeps into our spirits like a thick fog, obscuring even the hope of a future to come. Parlous times, desperate news. But I'm not going to leave you there, because Christ won't leave you there. So let me put this in perspective. Let me share a story with you that I've really come to love. I ran into this some years ago. I don't believe I've ever shared it with you. It's a story about a commencement speech that was delivered to Harvard's senior class one year. On the morning of their graduation, you see, the seniors at Harvard gather in Memorial Church to hear words of encouragement as they leave to take their places in the world. The 1998 senior class heard something altogether different. They heard something else. What they heard was the unvarnished truth from pastor and author, the Reverend Peter Gomes. And there he is. Isn't he magnificent? Dr. Gomes took no prisoners that day. Dr. Gomes did not give the conventional commencement address. Dr. Gomes went where truth exists, and he began, "You are going to be sent out of here for good, and most of you aren't ready to go. The president is about to bid you into the fellowship of educated men and women," and here he pauses, and he speaks these words really slowly for emphasis. "You're about to enter the fellowship of educated men and women, and you know just how dumb you really are." The senior class cheered in agreement. "And worse than that," Dr. Gomes continued, "the world and your parents in particular are going to expect that you will be among the brightest and the best. But you know that you can no longer fool all the people, even some of the time. By noontime today, you'll be out of here. By tomorrow, you'll be history. By Saturday, you'll be toast." There's an uplifting message. "That's a fact," he said. "No exceptions, no extensions. Nevertheless," says Dr. Gomes, "there is reason to hope." He promised this: "The future is God's gift to you. God will not let you stumble or fall," he said. "God has not brought you this far, to this place, to abandon you or leave you here alone and afraid. The God of Israel never stumbles, never sleeps, never goes on sabbatical. Thus, my beloved and bewildered young friends, do not be afraid." Inspired by Dr. Gomes, and inspired by Luke's story, and inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, I came this morning to bring that same message to you. Do not be afraid. Whatever's worrying you today, whatever's confusing, whatever's troubling you this morning, whatever's bringing despair, whatever's sapped your hope, whatever's stolen your joy in your life, in your family, in your country, in your church, turn your story over to the risen Christ, as did those disciples on the road. Turn your story over to the risen Christ who meets you on your way. In the power of the Holy Spirit, my friends, we are made a resurrection people, chartered for a journey to joy. Christ is present in the sharing of our stories. Easter arrives in the breaking of the bread. And while today may sometimes seem to us a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury signifying nothing, tomorrow is God's good gift to us, and the future is Christ's clear promise to us. I want to share a prayer with you now. It's a prayer I've shared with you before, a prayer I can't claim. It's a prayer written by Richard Foster. Will you pray with me? Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight today. May your way have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, as you will. I place into your loving care my family, my friends, my future, my church. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen.